The rest of us can grab a Bible and open to Psalm chapter 64. If you would grab a Bible and open to Psalm 64, please. It's good to see you all here today. Good to be in the house of the Lord and studying the Word and worshiping, and pray that's a blessing for you as well. Psalm 64. We've been going through our series in Summer in the Psalms, and just looking at some encouragement from David as he writes, and kind of what he's processing through, right? And a couple of you can go back and listen to all those sermons if you'd like to, or rehash those as you read. But David has grown in a deep confidence, hasn't he? A deep confidence in the Lord, and the confidence that God will provide for him and be his God, and he can trust in God alone. And then last week we looked, not only is he trusting in God alone, but he says, God, you are my God, right? Remember last week we talked about that, and we said, you know, sometimes we go to God and like, you're my God that gives me everything I need. You're my God that gives me what I really want. And we go to him like with a bucket saying, God, just fill that up with good gifts. This is why I'm coming to you. This is what I need. And what we learned last week is that God is not like the God that just hands out gifts like a genie, right? He is a good father who does give good gifts. But what he presents is that he himself is our gift, amen? Like God is our gift, and God is our hope, and our hope is sure and secure, and so he is my God, and each of us should be able to say that. I pray that you would be able to say that. Today, as we carry on in Psalm 64, again, David is showing his confidence in the Lord by crying out, by reaching out. Desiring to have the Lord be what sustains him and what settles his heart. And you know, it's interesting, as we look at the Psalms, David often would be praying, we'd say, imprecatory Psalms, where a Psalm where he would ask, God, would you smite and kill my enemy? Like, they're coming against me, take them out. And now, a couple things, you know, it's not necessarily prescriptive how we ought to pray. I don't know if you pray like that. Do you pray like that? God, kill my enemies. Like, if that's the prayer you have, you got some heaviness going on there. But listen, David understood something. David understood that the Lord had told him that his covenant would rest in and through his line. And so when David was praying to God to get rid of the enemies, he was saying, God, continue to part the sea and make a way, get rid of the people that are in the way of your covenant love that ultimately would culminate in the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we look at David's plea to the Lord, or his prayer to the Lord, we can also say, well, what does this mean for us today? Like, okay, yeah, God, I want you to deal with my enemies. I want you to see my enemies. But Lord, I really need you to speak to my heart and settle my heart. And so that's a lot of the application we can take, is that God is a God of our hope, and God is a God that will settle our heart and help us to have peace and joy in spite of our circumstances. And we talked about that last week. You know, when he was crying out, God, you are my God, and I seek you, and you are what I need in that dry and weary land. Right? We are going to be in times of dryness and weariness and hardship, but God is still enough in those moments. Today, we're going to be talking about some fears. And I would say terror is the word there, terror. You know, you might look at me and think, oh, that Brandon, he's a big, burly guy. He's not afraid of anything, right? Yeah, right, of course. Not afraid of anything, except maybe bears. I am afraid of bears. Snakes, I'm not happy about snakes ever. Giant spiders. Yeah, giant tarantulas. Oh, man. Also, I'm deathly afraid of sea monsters. Sea monster. So it's not just like sharks or some giant squid. It's like everything in the ocean that could touch me. I'm just like, I don't want to go there. I'm done. Give me my mountain lakes, right? No sea monsters for me. And maybe you're similar. And you know, I think that God gives us like a body with awareness, and we have, you know, nerve endings at the end of our fingers so that we don't leave our hand on a hot stove too long, right? Oh, that's not good. We shouldn't touch that. When the hair stands up on the back of your neck, it tells you something might be wrong, right? And so it's okay to have a healthy fear of some physical things around, because no one wants to be physically hurt. But when David is praying, and when we pray, we ought to really make sure that we're contending to quiet the fears of our heart as well. Because although physical fears are present, physical fears can also drive us to a place of like spiritual fear. I could be so deathly afraid of bears that it just hurts me and paralyzes me spiritually and emotionally, and I won't ever go on a walk. I won't take my kids camping. That might be a dangerous place to go, right? Although I still contend I'm not going to set foot inside of the sea. But there are things beyond the physical, right? There's things that sneak in, those fears that sneak in, and they try to disturb our souls. And Satan, he knows how to get in there. I'll give you one story. And this only happened once in my life. You know, a lot of people are concerned or sometimes preoccupied, I would say, with the paranormal and the demonic and those influences. And I'm not. I reside in the scripture that greater is the one living in me than he that lives in the world. Right? There's nothing that Satan can do to touch me in my soul. But there are times of spiritual weariness that we come to, aren't there? Of dryness. And I remember that we had a retreat here for our youth. It was a girls' retreat happening, and my wife was helping at it, and she would stay the night over here. I think it was before we had kids. I'm sure it was. And I was helping at the retreat, but at some point late in the night, it's time for me to go home, and the gals are all staying here, and they're sleeping here in another church. And I'm going home, and I'll get some rest and get recouped for the next day. But it was just an exhausting, spiritually exhausting day. We had breakout sessions and time to talk with girls and train them and teach them, and girls that had needs and emotional needs that came up. And so there was just a lot of heaviness and a lot of this kind of spiritual exhaustion happening. And I remember I went home, and I go home, right? I'm going to go home, and I'm a big, tough guy, no big deal. But I remember walking into my house, and I the hair on the back of my neck stood up. Like, what is going on? I thought someone's in my house, but the door was locked. And there's no signs of forced entry. I, what is happening? So immediately, I'm a little nerve-wracked. Right? Hair on the back of my neck, by the way, right now is standing up, just remembering this. And I go in and I just start turning on every light. Every light. Like a Trace Atkins song. Every light in the house is on. That's what that was. I mean, it was like this beacon. My house was just glowing, right? Every light. And I go in every room, every crevice, every closet. I'm looking to see, is somebody here? Because I was just sure someone was there. But it wasn't so physical, was it? It was unnerving. I was just in a place of just spiritual exhaustion. It wasn't because of sin or some kind of darkness I allowed to get in. I was exhausted, and I needed to go to prayer, and I didn't know that yet. I needed to go to God's Word, and I didn't realize that yet. I was so paranoid and so upset that there was something actually there that as I went and I went to the back room and I went to get a shower and I was gonna clean up, and every light is on, and I was so paranoid that I had to keep an eye on every entrance that I could. And so my shower curtain's wide open. Sorry for the image there. The shower curtain's wide open, and I'm trying to shampoo my hair and with my eyes open, fixed on the door to my bathroom because it's wide open. And the door to my bathroom, I can see the door to my bedroom. And I'm just like fixed because I am sure something's going to happen. Well, as usual, God deals with me in the shower. He gives me thoughts in the shower. And I begin to realize God's like, Brandon, what are you doing? I've got you. I'm here. You can rely on me. And I got out and I got dried up. I'm like, you know what? I need to go to prayer. I hadn't prayed one prayer except for, dear God, help me. Right, but I went to him in prayer, and I'm like, I need to pray, and I need his word. And I remember I sat down on my bed and I opened the Bible. I'm like, let's just read God's word. And I'm trying to read God's word right here where I can see over it and see the like, no, trust and trust. And eventually I my nerves calmed down, and I was reading just the promise. I can't remember where I was even reading, but God had led me there, and I was able to turn myself and like lean against the wall at the head of my bed and just kind of read now, and I just felt this peace begin to return to my soul again. I was like, I got you, and I know you're spiritually exhausted. I know the lot's going on, but trust me, let me have this. And so I finished reading, I finished praying, I was able to put my Bible down, turn all the lights off in the house, and I remember I was, even when you get in bed, you know, I'm like facing the door, and God's like, just roll over, you're fine. I'm like, easier said than done. But I just rolled over, and I shut my eyes, and I prayed to sleep. It was good. But my soul was terrified. My soul was in like a deep anguish and deep terror. And I just needed that drink from the Lord. And I don't know if that would encourage you. I hope it would. That he is what we need, and he will satisfy, and he will help settle our soul. So today, we're going to look to answer the question, what happens when I am terrified, especially on the inside, okay? Let's pray, and then we'll get to work in the scripture. Father, thank you so much for your love and your grace. As we look to the word today, God, may you help us to see ourselves, but help us to see you, to see your grace and your mercy, your steadfast love. God, to know that you are more than enough for us every single day and in every single way. Humble us, though, Lord. Remind us of that. We thank you. We approach you with praise and God, with reverence and proper fear. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 64. For the choir director, a psalm of David. God, hear my voice when I am in anguish. Protect my life from the terror of the enemy. Hide me from the scheming of wicked people, from the mob of evildoers who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows shooting from concealed places at the blameless. They shoot at him suddenly and they are not afraid. They adopt an evil plan. They talk about hiding traps and say, who will see them? They devise crimes and say, we have perfected a secret plan. The inner man and the heart are mysterious. But God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly, they will be wounded. They will be made to stumble. Their own tongues work against them. All who see them will shake their heads. Then everyone will fear and will tell about God's work, for they will understand what he has done. The righteous ones rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. All those who are upright in heart will offer praise. This is the word of the Lord. As we look to the text today, I my hope is, as I have gone through this, that you would see how to respond when you're terrified. And so, number one, when I am terrified, turn to my God. These points are preaching points. So when you're terrified, you can just say it back to you. So you look yourself in the mirror and say, turn to my God. And like David said last week, God, you are my God. He is the one who sustains. He is the one who gives comfort and peace. Look at verse 1 of 64. He says, God, hear my voice when I am in anguish. Protect my life from the terror of the enemy. I think it's important to see his wording here. There are definitely times when God says, protect me from the enemy. Protect me from harm and protect me from dying. But here, what is he saying? He's saying, protect me from the terror of my enemy. That he's in a place in his heart of unsettledness and unsureness because of the threat on his life. Whatever threat he doesn't know, they're making plans. They're coming up with something to do against him. And so he gets utterly scared and shaken on the inside. He's in a form of dread from the unknown. He's in a form of dread and terror from the whispers, from the plans, and even from the potential harm. Jeremiah 17, I'm going to read some passages from Jeremiah 17. It says, this in 5, it says, this is what the Lord says. Cursed is the person who trusts in mankind. He makes human flesh his strength, and his heart turns from the Lord. He will be like the juniper in the Arabah. He cannot see when good comes, but dwells in the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land where no one lives. So he's saying, listen, if you want to put your trust in mankind, if you want to put your trust in your own self, your own flesh to figure this out, it will not go well for you. And you'll still end up dry and unsettled, just like they are here in this text. And that's not what David wants. He wants everything he can get from the Lord. And so he goes to the Lord saying, God, I want you to settle my heart. I want you to be who I need. And so he goes on in verse 7 of Jeremiah 17. It says, the person who trusts in the Lord, the person whose confidence indeed is in the Lord, is blessed. So our confidence cannot be in humankind or the physical. It has to be in what the Lord does in our heart. He, that person who trusts in the Lord, will be like a tree planted by water. I love that word. That word planted, it signifies something, right? It's not just like you're loosey-goosey anymore. You're in the soil. Your roots are there. It goes on. It says, you're planted by water. It sends roots out toward the stream. You know what will sustain you. And it doesn't fear when heat comes. You see that doesn't fear? When we are terrified, right? When we're terrified, we turn to my God, because with him, I'll be planted and rooted, and I will not have to fear when heat comes, because its foliage will remain green. It will not worry in a year of drought or cease producing fruit. This person who puts their trust in the Lord is a person that is has a soul that's settled. Their soul is settled. There's not terror going on there. They're settled, and they stay the course, and they stay faithful, and they end up producing a fruit. I want us to understand that when we turn to my God, it's the God who knows us. It's the God who sees us. It's the God who hears us. He's very personal. In fact, he's so personal that he came to rescue you, right? This is the God we can trust, that while we were yet sinners and full of shame and guilt, he decided to come and take our place on a cross where we deserve to die. He took our place so that if we believe in him, we'd have eternal life, and we wouldn't have to fear. The worst thing to fear ever would be the wrath of God Almighty. Jesus sees us, he hears us, he knows us, but he also empathizes with us. In that death, he empathizes with us. He understands our weakness. The author of Hebrews says this: we keep our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith, and for the joy that laid before him. So there was a joy in mind. There was something that was going to be fulfilling and rewarding. There's a joy that laid before him. He did what? He endured the cross. You think Jesus can empathize with us in our sorrow, in our hardships? Absolutely. Absolutely. He endured the cross. He despised the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What did he endure on the cross? Well, he endured fear, didn't he? Terror inside. I mean, Jesus is in the garden sweating, and as the drops of blood are coming out, he's in such anguish. But he's probably despairing over the pain that he's going to feel and endure, the shame, how they're going to kill him, and that he's not dying for something he had done wrong, he's dying for what I had done wrong and what you had done wrong. Yet his joy was to honor the Father and to offer forgiveness to you and I, that we would be brought into his family. That was the joy set before him. So his soul was settled, even though he could have concern or worry. He gave that to the Father and said, not my will be done, your will be done. And then it says, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, so that you won't grow weary and give up. That's where David's at. David's like, you know what? I'm not going to grow weary and give up. I'm going to reach out to the one who understands, who knows, who gets it, and who can settle my soul. Don't grow weary. There's joy in view, and we can endure with our hearts settled in Jesus. We can settle our hearts in Jesus. Number two, when I am terrified, remember that their evil exposes their heart. Their evil exposes their heart. Chapter 64, verse 2 through 6. He says, hide me from the scheming of wicked people. So he's identifying, these are wicked people that are scheming. Sometimes I think, and we're going to read this list, but sometimes I think we give people the benefit of the doubt too much. Now, I think we should. We always want to give someone the benefit of the doubt, offer mercy, extend grace. But sometimes we do that so often that we become blind that these people are actually wicked, evil people and probably shouldn't be a part of our lives. There's a place where we cut them off and say, no, I'm not going there anymore. All they're doing is causing havoc in their life and in the lives of others, and that's me included. So understand, David sees this. And usually you think that people that are scheming are trying to do what? They're trying to hide. Because a scheme is like, let me draw up a plan no one's going to see. They're not going to know anything about it. Let's hear what it says. Hide me from the scheming of wicked people, from the mob of evildoers who sharpen their tongues like swords and aim bitter words like arrows. They're trying to be precise, to cut deep. They're shooting from concealed places. This isn't just like, hey, here I am out in the open, see if you can dodge this. They're trying to do it from concealed places. And they're doing it at the blameless. So it's the wicked versus the blameless. They shoot at him. They shoot at him suddenly and are not afraid. They adopt an evil plan and they talk about hiding traps and say, "Who will see them?" They devise crimes and say, "We have perfected a secret plan." It's interesting here, right? This sounds really like some espionage going on, some real good secretive stuff going on. Except David knows all of the plans. You see that? Like David's saying, I see what they're doing. Can they not see what they're doing? Like they think they're hiding. They think they're being kind of covert, but they're not. It's very, very clear. Listen, if it's clear to David, who's it clear to? Even more so, it's clear to God. If it's not clear to David, who's it clear to? God. God sees no matter what. You think you can get away with it? No, God sees. You think you can scheme and kind of hide behind like the outside? No, people are probably going to see too. They can see. And what does it expose? It exposes their heart. The last part of that verse in 6 says, the inner man and heart, they're mysterious. They're mysterious. It kind of goes along with Jeremiah 17:9. It says, the heart is more deceitful than anything else and incurable. Who can understand it? The idea that it's mysterious is this. They're planning, they're scheming, and they think they've gotten away with it. And that's why their heart is kind of mysterious. It's like, well, you kind of aren't seeing clearly, are you? Because everybody sees your plans. And so we think we're devising evil, we think we're getting away with it, but we're not. People can see it for who it is. And maybe more often than not, if you're kind of in that camp of the evildoer and trying to hide your stuff, people around you may not be as oblivious as you think they are. They may just be putting up with you. They may just be giving you the benefit of the doubt. They may just be long-suffering for you. If that's the case, repent and get over your scheming and operate rightly from a right heart. Because your actions, your scheming, expose your heart. Even if maybe you can hide from people, we said you cannot hide from God. You cannot hide from God. Psalm 2 says this, why do the nations rage, the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, the rulers conspire against the Lord's anointed one. Like, we're gonna get away with this. And they say, let's tear off their chains and throw ropes off of us. The enthroned one in the heavens, so this is now God seeing their schemes and their wickedness, and they think they can get away with it. This is God now. The one enthroned in heaven laughs. The Lord mocks or ridicules them. He speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath. He says, I've installed my king on Zion, my holy mountain. There is an accountability, a sovereignty over you and I that is not you and I. And we will have to answer for that. And when we think we're getting away with it, the Lord laughs. He's like, really? You think I don't see? This is parents, you ever had this before? Your kids think they're being smart. They think they're being clever. And they come up with a plan, and what do? You chuckle. You laugh. Because they're found out. They don't like that very much, being laughed at, by the way. But we kind of laugh. But look at what he says here, too. It says, he speaks to them in his anger and terrifies them with his wrath. There's that word again, terrify, terror, right? When we are terrified, we have a response and something we can do here. We go to our God. I go turn to my God. When we're terrified, we know that evil exposes evil hearts, right? So we know that their heart is really to be seen by all, and especially God. But we also know that as evil is shown and God judges that evil, God, through his spirit and through a conscience in man, puts a burden on them, and that they are actually terrified of the wrath that has come. They might not be terrified of you or your wrath, might even not be terrified of the court system or law enforcement wrath, but deep down, there is a terror inside that God brings to them. The unrepentant will not only be exposed, they will feel terror as they anticipate the coming judgment and wrath of facing God. For you and I, that might be about other people, but we also can test our own heart, can't we? We can see what's really going on inside. In Luke chapter 6, Jesus says, a good tree doesn't produce bad fruit. On the other hand, a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. Do we see? Okay, are we clear here? A good tree doesn't produce bad fruit, right? And a bad tree doesn't produce good fruit. For each tree is known by its fruit. Figs aren't gathered from thorn bushes or grapes picked from a bramble bush. A good person produces good out of the good stored up in his heart. So the fruit comes from the heart. Hopefully we're planted in the streams with roots down deep in Jesus, right? An evil person produces evil out of the evil stored up in his heart, for his mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. So yes, we could look and say, man, the evil person that's evil against me, they're going to get it. But we really ought to look in the mirror and know, when I say that evil will expose evil hearts, it may be that I'm going to be exposed, right? Because our words, our attitudes, our actions, they will reveal and expose the condition of our heart. You might think, oh, words are nothing. They don't really mean much, no big deal. People say a lot of things. People speak from the overflow of their heart. A long time ago, we did the series in James, and I picked this phrase up. The tongue is the tattletale of the heart. It tells on you every single time, doesn't it? That's why it's good to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. If you can rest in the Lord, and you can approach Him with an honest and clean conscience, your terror will dissolve. Your soul will be settled. But if you are guilty, you will feel the terror of His wrath to come. You'll feel the terror of His discipline. I think about this phrase from Gentle and Lowly. There's a paragraph I'll try to sum it up. The book Gentle and Lowly, we did a sermon series on it. But one of the things that was said there is that if you will resist God, if you will resist Him and resist obedience to Him and resist resting in Him, it will feel as though there is a sword coming out of His mouth at every corner. You will feel the terror of His wrath. But if you would come to Him and you would repent and you would come to Him and you would let Him be your God and let Him be your rest, you will feel a mercy and a grace and a compassion beyond anything you have ever known before. Amen? That's the beauty. That's the beauty of what Christ offers. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. That's a settled soul that doesn't have to be in terror. But if we resist Him and continue to push Him away, it will feel as though there is a sword out of His mouth because our heart is exposing the evil that is inside. Final thing to remember. We look at this text, we see when I'm terrified that the tables will be turned. The tables will be turned. I think about that as what are they going to think that means? Well, Jesus, remember, went into the temple, and what did He do? He turned over tables. He flipped tables over because He was really upset about how people were lording it over folks and causing them to have to buy sacrifices. He said, this is not how this should go. The Father's house should be a house of prayer. And so, yeah, Jesus turned tables over. But at the end of the day, when evil people are evil, what we need to understand is that they will get what's coming to them. Although it seems like the evil may prosper now, God sees and God knows and God will respond. Back to our Psalm, chapter 64, verse 7 and 8. So they've shot arrows, they've tried to shoot words, right? They've cut deep, but God will shoot them with arrows. Suddenly they will be wounded, they'll be made to stumble, their own tongues work against them, all who see them will shake their heads. They will go down a dark road and it'll be absolutely evident to people around that they are in sin and in the wrong. The tables will be turned. Back to our Jeremiah passage. We said the heart is deceitful. It says, but I, the Lord, examine the mind and I test the heart. I examine the mind, I test the heart to give each according to his way, according to what his actions deserve. So the evil, you might think the evil are getting away with it, but all the while the Lord is examining and testing the heart so he might give justice. He who makes a fortune unjustly is like a partridge that hatches egg it didn't lay. In the middle of his life, his riches will abandon him. So in the end, he will be a fool. At some point, they're going to have to pay up. I was reminded of a song, and I think I may have told you this before. Tim Vandewalker and I were talking about this. He brought this to me when we were doing Amos. It was a Johnny Cash, maybe cover, but God's going to cut you down. And it says you can run on for a long time. Run on for a long time. Run on for a long time, but sooner or later, God will cut you down. We might think we can get away with it for a while, but we will have to face Him sooner or later. In the middle of your life, your riches will abandon you, and at the end, you will be found a fool. The tables will be turned, but our souls can still be settled because of that. Matthew chapter 10, Jesus says, therefore, don't be afraid of them. Don't be afraid of them. Don't let terror come in, since there is nothing covered that won't be uncovered, nothing hidden that won't be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. What you hear is in a whisper, proclaim from the housetops. Don't fear those who can kill the body but are not able to kill the soul. Remember, what is this terror? Where is this terror? It's in my soul. If we want the soul to be right, we don't fear those who can kill the body. This body's on loan. Do what you want to it. What about the soul? The soul is important. Rather, fear Him who is able to destroy both the body and the soul in hell. when we are terrified and we are overcome with fear, our fear is in the wrong place in the wrong person. When we have a healthy, right reverence and fear of the God of the universe, and we are in a right, repentant, faith-filled relationship with Him, there is nothing to fear, and our soul is settled in Him. So I would rather fear Him in the proper way than have my terror and be terrified at mere man and what they can do, because they can't take my soul. You might remember the verse, what does it profit a man who gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? We don't need to gain the world. We need to fear the Lord. Paul says in Galatians, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a person sows, he will also reap. If a person, the one who sows to his flesh will reap destruction from the flesh. The one who sows to the Spirit will reap eternal life from the Spirit. So let's not grow tired of doing good, for we will reap at the proper time if we do not give up. The tab that's due will come due, and we will reap what we sow. Justice will be paid. But because of that, because if we're terrified and we learn, you know what, the tables will be turned, there should be a response in our heart. Back to Psalm 64:9. It says, then everyone will fear and will tell about God's work. Again, my fear now is transferred. My terror is not from my enemies anymore. My terror is not from evil anymore. My fear is in the proper place. It's in God. And then everyone will fear and tell about God's work, for they will understand what He has done. The righteous ones rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in Him. All those who are upright in heart will offer praise. You know, that's what we do. We talked about this last week too, because David's response was to worship. Remember, to lift up hands, it's okay. Right, guys, we want to sing and let the women see that we love Jesus from our heart. Like, we're going to respond in worship in a few minutes here. But that's because of the joy and the overflow of our heart. It's not out of obligation, although Jesus is absolutely worthy and we should worship Him. We're commanded to worship Him. But we're going to do so from the overflow of our heart. Because we have put our proper reverence and proper fear and faith in Him. If we have done that, He has forgiven us of our sin. We're in right relationship with the God of the universe. And no matter what man tries to do to us, God has settled our soul. With our hope in the Lord, we ought to move from terror to trust. From trust to a settled soul, and from a settled soul to rejoicing in the Lord who has given us this hope. Amen? Amen. Let's stand together and pray. I'm going to ask our prayer partners to come up as well. I got the hosts coming up to pray. And if you need prayer during this last couple songs, feel free to come up and get prayer from one of them. But make it a time of worship as well. Whether you're praying where you are and just seeking the Lord and making sure your heart is settled, or whether you come forward and pray, or whether you just sing these songs out loud because of the joy overflowing from your heart, whatever it is, do it in response to God and His goodness and His faithfulness for you. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your faithfulness. My goodness, there's so much evil around us, and God, so much that would cause us to fear, whether it be physical fears or spiritual, or physical fears that become spiritual and deep-rooted in the soul. God, help settle our soul. Help us to not live in terror, but live in proper fear and reverence of You. You are good, and you are a God who is mighty to save. God, You are our refuge, You are our hope, and You are the only one that can give us rest. May we not be terrified, because You are good. We love You, and we offer our praise and our time to You. In Jesus' name, amen.